Well, welcome to the Faith Element Podcast, focusing on Galatians 1, verses 11 through 24, Changing Paths. I'm David Cassidy, and I'm joined for this episode by our good friends Nikki Hardiman, Daniel Glaze, and Burt Montgomery. How are you guys doing this evening?
Hey, David.
Doing pretty good.
Doing great.
Good. Well, the summer is practically upon us, and if your church is like mine, it's sometimes an opportunity for Bible study groups using more traditional curriculums to try something different, maybe something out of the box. Faith Element offers creative approaches, complete with links to movie clips, music, and other media to help enrich Bible study for adults and youth. If you haven't yet tried Faith Element, our curriculum, I hope you'll check it out this summer. It's a great time. And if you use Faith Element already, I hope you'll recommend us to other groups in your church who might be looking for something a little different. There's a code that gives you a free month to our premium subscription at faithelement.net if you want to try that. So again, that's like 4 weeks covered right out the gate. I hope you'll give us a try. All right. Well, Burt, would you give us maybe a little bit of an introduction to today's text?
Sure, David. I'll be glad to. We're continuing this week with our journey through Paul's letters to the Galatians, and we're still in the first chapter. The Galatian churches are churches that Paul himself founded, and therefore he seems particularly passionate about their well-being. The letter of Galatians, again, echoes themes that we have found throughout the book of Acts and other parts of the New Testament, in which members of the early church were struggling over tradition, over long-held beliefs and practices, and the acceptance of outsiders. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ out among the Gentiles, non-Jews, and he did not require them to convert to Judaism or Jewish practices, such as circumcision or dietary laws, before they could find faith in Christ. And this was the case with his starting the churches in Galatia. However, sometime after Paul's visits, Jewish Christians moved in, Judaizers as they're called, and they began to teach Christian salvation through a very strict practice and adherence to Jewish customs. And to do that, they apparently also began trying to discredit Paul and Paul's teachings and preachings. So in our text for this week, Paul is laying out the case to the Galatians as to why he preaches what he preaches. And it's all rooted in his very personal encounter with Jesus. Paul argues that nobody understood Jewish law and tradition better than he did. Nobody had been a better defender of Jewish customs than he had been. He was violent and merciless in his zealous crusade to stamp out this growing heresy of Jesus people among his own Jewish people. It's like Paul is laying the groundwork to say these Judaizers who have come into his Galatian churches could very well have been found guilty of heresy and persecuted or even killed by Paul himself simply because of their belief in Jesus. So who are they to question Paul and his understanding of Jewish tradition and Jewish law and Jewish customs? It was God, through Jesus himself, who confronted Paul and called Paul out of law and into grace and led him even out to the Gentiles. And Paul is quick to point out, Gentiles are worshiping and praising God because of him, because of Paul. Paul's dramatic change from persecutor to preacher is always a fascinating one for us to talk about, for us to meditate upon. It's one that is filled with hope for many of us, for all of us, because we all have to struggle at different times in our own faith journeys with matters of law versus grace. It's one that the church periodically has to struggle with at different times in history, and one I believe the church is wrestling with today. Protective zealots of tradition versus the free expression of amazing grace. Now, I couldn't find the reference, but I seem to remember reading somewhere in one of the letters, the non-canonical, non-biblical letters that have been attributed to Paul, where it is assumed Paul wrote, "Yes, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. Or that may have been Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven. I get them confused. But either way, that's Paul's message. There's still time to change the road you're on between the road of law and the road of grace.
Every time.
That was a great introduction, Bert. And when I hear this section of Galatians, I mean, it's hard not to hear this as testimony. Paul is giving testimony, but it's different from a lot of the modern testimonies we often hear, whether they're in churches or at, you know, your traditional revivals or whatever. He's not saying, I was sinking deep in sin and Jesus just pulled me out. He's talking more about God's call comes to me and it just really turns things upside down, but not some sort of inside conversion or inner conversion that here's what Jesus was doing for me, but my world was turned upside down so that God could work through me and reach others and ultimately reach others with grace. It's interesting. It's not a so often our testimonies are focused on this inner conversion, but what Paul is talking about here is God converting him into a person focused on others rather than self. So I mean, again, it's about changing places, and I'm just really struck by his
testimony.
It's
a change
there.
Of worldview, right? I mean,
the way
he saw the world literally got turned upside down.
I mean, I see Paul kind of as the kid at youth camp who would have definitely been chosen to give his testimony on the last night, right, to the whole crowd, because it was so life-changing.
Yes.
I mean, it is. It's one of those, you know, some of us grew up in church, and, you know, there wasn't ever a time where we didn't know the love of God or the love of Jesus. But for Paul, I mean, he killed Christians, and then he made them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, those are two very different vocations.
Yeah, I guess that's what I was getting at. That you said much more succinctly what it took me so long to say. that it was not this just Christ changed my heart, even though that did happen. But it was, you know, the grace and call of God changed my worldview to realize that my life is about serving others. It's not just about an inner conversion. So yeah, I'm just really struck by this.
That's interesting because we always do, at least in the tradition in which I grew up, you know, Paul's conversion is always held up, and we always think we're supposed to have this huge, dramatic inner conversion, but yet our outside lives really don't change a whole lot. I mean, we still go about our business. We still, you know, in the sense, but to think about maybe we should have a dramatic conversion that's not, I don't want to say it's not so much a change of heart, because it is, of course, but one that does dramatically alter our entire worldview of how we see the world around us.
I mean, it changed who he was,
I never
what he did.
About it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, Bert, it was a couple weeks ago you were talking about Thomas Merton and yes. On the street corner in Louisville, and it was for him, I don't know that it was conversion, but for Merton, it was this epiphany that these are my people, I am to love these people, and it was that not an inner conversion. Well, I mean, I guess it was an inner conversion that had outward implications, and he was converted to love others unreservedly.
Yeah.
You know, I confess that before we started recording, I was kind of poking fun at how often in the New Testament Paul tells this story, that it feels like he's having to prove himself over and over and over and over again. But, you know, I think that I probably would tell that story over and over and over again if it had happened to me. I mean, we all have those moments that we... If we're talking about faith, so we're something in our faith journey kind of solidifies and we understand something about faith more deeply than we ever have before. And we lock on to those moments, and those stories get retold for us over and over and over again. You know, maybe not as dramatically as Paul's story, but I mean, I connect with this. I understand that. I get it. Wanting to, in some ways, I think he was trying to prove, you know, he really had changed. But I also think it was just, he was compelled to give witness to what had happened to him.
But when we also have to remember, I mean, we're looking at this where for generations and generations and generations, for, you know, what, at 1,500 years or so, we've had a printed Bible with all of these. So we open it up and we read it.
Sure.
It was like, oh, here goes Paul again. But when Paul was doing it, these were separate instances. He's going to different people who hadn't heard it.
Absolutely.
And so he does have to tell it again and again and again. Just like before the age of the internet and television, politicians had to go specifically to different places, or preachers, and do the same thing for different people to hear it. Mm-hmm. But we look at it and say, oh, we've already heard that already, you know, because we see it all over the place now.
Do you think the need, you know, because Paul's kind of laying out his credentials here, right? So for ministers, is it important for us to do that today? Or is that kind of like bragging or boasting? Oh, Daniel is pointing to...
I'm trying to cover up the diplomas.
I have hanging in my office as well.
Yeah, well, I've got a monkey's poster behind me. Is that credentials
or not? The credentials behind the three... We're on video. So, people who don't know how we do this, we're all in different cities, and we video, and we get on video chat with one another. And so we kind of, you know, see into each other's space. And so if I went by the credentials behind each one of you, you know, I have behind me toys, evidence of the children. Daniel has all his degrees. Bert, as you might assume, has lots of music posters. David, this is fun. I enjoy telling people about what's in your house. David has a purple wall and photography of his own, I assume.
Yes.
Is that your own photography?
Yes. Yes. Those are from Italy.
Oh, I like how you say that.
I also have an Apple IIe behind me. And
I see it.
And a PowerBook Duo.
Wow.
It's opened up. Part of my vintage computer collection.
That's right. That's right.
So likewise laying out his credentials.
Yes.
You know, this is, but your point is a good one, because is it appropriate for us to do that as Christian ministers, to say, you know, here's the work I've done and put into this, or is there some validation that, I don't know, it, you know, on the one hand, I'm proud of the education I've been privileged to receive. And part of that has contributed to, you know, the message that I proclaim Sunday mornings, but that's not why people should listen to me. You know, that I don't know that is what gives me voice. That's part of it, but that's, you know, if that's all I have to stand on, then, you know, then folks really have no reason to listen to me.
But in the context of Galatians, in which Paul is doing this, he is laying out the fact, okay, there's these Judaizers have come in and begun to insist on Jewish custom and Jewish tradition to become Christians first. Oh, you got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian to the Gentiles. So Paul is saying, wait a second. You've got to remember that of all the Jewish leaders and custom Jewish tradition zealots, I was the biggest one. I was the one that you were afraid of, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you've got to remember, I gave my life for this, and I took many lives for it. And here's how I changed. So I think in the context, it's not as much bragging as I think we're reading into it, as much as being an honest, remember who I was as we're talking about this law versus grace. And, you know, you're coming in and, you know, you would have been afraid of me. So, you know, remember that. I'm thinking, as we're talking about this, I'm thinking of the Christian ethicist who is now at McAfee School of Theology, where Nikki works, David Gushy, who has for years been widely respected as an evangelical conservative ethicist. He taught at my alma mater, Union University, after I left because it had gotten too conservative. So, I mean, and he's been published in Christianity Today. He has the ultimate credentials in evangelical conservative biblical scholarship and stuff. And yet he has recently changed his mind on welcoming LGBT people into the church. In fact, he has written a book called, remind me of the title, How I've Changed My Mind, or Changing Our Minds. Changing Our Minds. And part of it is, here is how I've gotten here. As a conservative Baptist biblical scholar, and yet something has happened in my life and in my journey and in my encounter with God and the Holy Spirit through unlikely people. And I believe his sister is gay. Am I right? I mean, mm-hmm. I believe that's part of the story, or someone he is very, very close to, that forces him to reevaluate everything, and it changes everything. And it goes back and it changes how he studies and understands Scripture. And it goes back and it study how he approaches Scripture and how he applies the gospel to others, including welcoming lesbian, gay, transgender folks into full acceptance in the church. And to me, that's sort of what's going on here with Paul. He has a certain stature. This is the guy who used to you know, beat people up for being Christian, and he started these churches, and now he's too loosey-goosey with it. And he's saying, wait a second, you know, I knew this better than you did. Here's my story, and here's why I changed, because I encountered Jesus, who through grace of God has totally transformed me through no work of my own, because I had done all the work I could to make myself worthy in God's sight, right? Grace trumps law. That's all it comes down to, is basically what he's saying, and it's everything for him. There's got to be a personal testimony, I think, when you get to a change of heart and changing a path.
I think that's kind of the key. Like, you know, we can talk about what our training is as ministers or even as Christians, and why that might give us some ability to speak about different texts for one reason or another. But the truth, and those things are true. Like that training is very, very helpful. But as far as credentials go to minister to other people, it's all about our experience. I mean, that's what Paul is talking about. That's exactly what Gushy was saying. This is my experience, and this is why it has changed me the way it's changed me. And I think that when we are honest about our own experience, that credential gives us the ability to minister to and with other people more than any other kind of training or Bible study that we can do. If I have had a particular loss, that gives me the ability to minister to people who experience that kind of loss. If I have been changed in a certain way, then that helps me minister to people who are being changed in that same kind of way. I think that the credential is the experience that we all have as human beings. And if you, it's much easier to listen to somebody who's been through it than somebody who's talking about what they think it might be like to go through it, whatever it is, right? So I think that our experiences in this life are what give us credentials to talk about the way that Christ moves in this world, which means nobody holds the ultimate credential, because it's the collective of all of our experiences that help us understand who Christ is in the world.
That's a really interesting point, Nikki. As you were talking, I was thinking, Pastoral Care 101, don't say, I know how you feel. Right. Unless you know how the person feels.
Right.
Unless you've had that same experience. I don't discuss and try to understand the pain of childbirth with my wife. Number one, that would not end well for me. And it would be an end. But that, you know, that because I don't know. I don't have that that experience. And so I think the best thing we can do, and it is a form of credentials. I think the connotation there is being haughty and flaunting them, but ultimately it's about saying this is who I am and these are the experiences I've had. And if this is beneficial for edifying the community, then let me share from my experience.
And I want to step in here. Okay, I'm going to put on my educator hat for a minute, because one of the core beliefs that I carry as an educator, a Christian educator, and I hope that for those groups that are using Faith Element as a Bible study, you know, resource, is that this idea that we're not just studying Scripture from a distance like we might study some subject in school, right? But that everybody, especially in adult groups, everybody that walks in the room is bringing experiences, right? Mm-hmm. They're bringing real, visceral experiences with God and experiences that have shaped their faith and their beliefs and who they are. And part, I think, of a good group that studies the Scriptures together is that we make space for one another to share our stories, that we understand we're bringing these into the room together and it's okay to open up that suitcase and to share this story or this experience that we've had that's in our background. We each bring, in the language of this text, an authority to talk about our faith and how it's been shaped by our experiences. And I think by hearing each other, the community of faith really plays a role that in our common shared experiences that we hear among each other as we share them builds us up. It builds up the community, and it shows us different aspects of God's work and the work of the church. So I hope this is a little education sermon here, but I really think that we miss the boat when we don't make space mm-hmm. in our rooms for people to share all these experiences of faith that they bring with them.
One of my most favorite hymns, I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his goodness, of Jesus and his love. I just think that, and if you read the words of that hymn all the way through, they're just some really beautiful theological lines in the text of that hymn. And I think that's true. It's in our storytelling that we make those important connections. And I think that the stories about how God has changed and transformed us are stories we've gotten a little bit away from telling. I grew up in kind of a small town church, I grew up in a small town, and I was at church and three times a week at least. And I was a pastor's kid, so that kind of made sense. But I was there because all my friends were there. So, you know, it was a little Mayberry-ish, I'm not going to lie. But we would have testimonies where people would say, this was happening in my life. God changed me, and now this is how I am. And I think those things can become overdone, or they can also be used to manipulate people, because it doesn't always work clearly like that. But if we can find ways to authentically tell the ways that God has transformed us, I mean, it's true in my life. You know, there are ways that God continually is working on me and transforming me and helping me to grow. And I think those are important stories to tell. One, because none of us are ever done. We are always growing and changing. But two, the people who come behind us are growing and changing, and they need to hear that it happens. I don't know. I think those stories are important to tell. And I don't feel like I hear them as often as I feel like I used to.
This is probably one of those classic both ands. So, like, I mean, it's important for the person, her or himself, to share that. You know, I love to tell the story. There's benefit and blessing mm-hmm. in seeking to articulate what Christ's love has done for you and how you seek every day to try to radiate that love. But there's also blessing in the hearing of it, because I think mm-hmm. not only can it be encouraging to someone, but also it's in the telling of stories. I mean, it happens to us a lot, you know, that we see our own. How often do we say, as you were telling that reminded me of, you know, we see where those mm-hmm. those common points of humanity are. And yeah, I mean, it's from both sides. That's a practice that we could do well to recover in healthy ways. The telling of testimony and if, I think it was last year during Lent, so Lent 2015, we did an emphasis all the Sundays in Lent. We had testimony. We called it Stories That Shape Us. And some folks decided to give sort of your traditional testimony. I grew up in church, then wandered away and have been brought back. Others of mm-hmm. folks chose to take a different route. They had always sort of stayed within church, but here's how we seek to build a faithful and peaceful home. And we allowed folks to go mm-hmm. at that however they needed to, however they wanted to share, you know, what Christ's love meant to them. And it was a great thing we did. Mm-hmm. I really enjoyed. We need to do that again.
Both the telling and the hearing, I mean, are important. One of my favorite, not to belabor the hymn, but one of my favorite lines in that hymn, I Love to Tell the Story, it's in the third verse, and it says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. You know, there's something about hearing the story for the first time, but there's something about rehearing the stories over and over and over and over again, and the way that they kind of seep into who we are. Those who know it best. The stories of our faith, whether they are stories in Scripture or stories of saints that have come after, these stories of our faith are the stories that sustain us. They are the ones that we need to hear, because they teach us how to deal with the trials of life and the jubilation of life. And they teach us how to overcome our own temptations and weaknesses. And they feed us in a way that other stories don't.
Mm-hmm. And they're important to hear over and over again, like you said. I mean, I think of my children at bedtime. Mm-hmm. How often do they want the same story?
Over and over and over again.
In a sense, it's about comfort and routine, but it's larger than that. Mm-hmm. My friend Israel Galindo says, I'm going to plagiarize him, in the narrative we find meaning. Mm-hmm. And that's it, that in the telling and retelling and retelling of mm-hmm. these stories, we remember who we are. Yeah.
And mm-hmm. To come back to Galatians and Paul, I think that's at the heart of what Paul's getting at, because he's writing to the Galatians, your stories of your encounters with God and God's grace, as you are, as Gentiles, who didn't have to go through all these hoops, who didn't have to mm-hmm. accept and understand a certain doctrine. That's the important thing, your story of your encounter with God. The law is dry, and anybody can understand it, but it's the living out of grace that is story. You know, telling all this stuff reminded me of the parable that Jesus told in Matthew of the unforgiving servant. And, you know, it goes back to Peter saying, how many times do we have to forgive and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus tells the story of a servant who has a huge debt, 10,000 bags of gold mm-hmm. That he cannot pay. And
the servant falls before the person he owes this money to and begs for forgiveness. And he is forgiven this huge, enormous debt. But then he goes out and he finds somebody that owes him just a tiny little bit. And the person's begging him for forgiveness of his debt or some more time. Nope, go pay it now or you're going to be jailed and tortured and all this stuff. And I think that's how we approach faith, that we understand law. I've got the law on my side. I'm supposed to, you know, collect my debts. But sometimes we forget our own experience with grace. And we can't, if we're not hearing it as a story, then we're not able to make connections to our own soul, which prohibit us from making connections to others. Imagine if the parable had gone a different way. And the man goes to this guy who owes him and says, you know, you only owe me this minuscule amount. Forget about it. You don't owe me. And you and your family are freed. And he says, why? You have every right. And he says, well, you know, there was a time I owed a great amount. And I had no legal recourse and no reason to have it forgiven. I could have been jailed. I could have been tortured. My family could have lost everything. It was forgiven of me. If we don't have a personal encounter with grace or recognize a personal encounter with grace, and I think this is what Paul gets to in Galatians with the Judaizers versus the Gentiles, that somehow we don't recognize where what God calls us to and what the law wants to get us to, somehow we use it to still distract each other and destroy each other. Stories get to the grace.
Amen. Well, I hope we each not only have opportunity, but take the opportunity to share our stories of faith as we gather with others, with family, with our church family, with others. Because, you know, as I think we've shared, the stories matter. And they share at a deeper level, perhaps, the grace of God that we've all experienced and that we are called to share. Thanks for this good conversation. I look forward to next time.
Thanks.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.